Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yesterday on Exploring the Word, we were in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. We didn't go very far, but that's God's preeminence in creation. And now we're looking at 19 through the rest of the chapter, and you're going to look at God's preeminence in redemption in this church. And this is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland. And if you have a copy of the Word of God, I would, if you can, join us in this Bible study of Colossians chapter 1 today. We'll try to finish it. It's going slower than we usually do. But Alex, I think Colossians demands it, brother. You can't go through this too fast and do it justice, can you?
Well, you really can't. It's partly my fault. I'm the one who goes really slowly.
Well, I've joined you in this one now, brother. I know I'm the one, and Brent's agreeing with me. I'm joining you in this one because it's just too good. And so we're talking about redemption. Let me read this, and I'll hand it off to you. And I want to read verses 19, 20, and 21. For it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and by him, Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Alex, that is good news, brother.
Wow. You know, it really is. I mean, so many, look at the words here that jump out at you. Peace, reconciled, enemies, alienated, but now brought near. I mean, it's just very moving. But all of this, and Colossians is only four chapters, but it just seems like verse after verse, passage after passage, is just chock full of universally moving truth. And 20 through 23 is really about all that we have in Christ through the gospel. And isn't it interesting that God was the offended party? We had sinned against God, and yet he made peace through the blood of his cross with us.
Amen.
Let me say that a great thing in the Christian life is that God has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. And you know, sometimes in life, if somebody kind of rubs us the wrong way or something, you know, we don't make an effort to go and mend fences if, you know, we're the innocent party and somebody else is in the wrong. But yet God, you know, humanity had sinned against God. And yet God initiated the process of salvation. He made peace through the blood of his cross. And isn't that the godly way, Bert? Even if it costs you something, even if it might be painful, but isn't that the way of Christ to be the one to make the first move at restoration?
It is, Alex, and he did, and we love him. Why? Because he first loved us.
Amen.
Now, the word in verse 21, alienated, I found that word. It means estranged. It means that they've been offended. Now, he's writing to the church at Colossae, who is basically Gentile. Now, there may be some Jews, and we're going to get to that in a minute about the mystery, and that's beautiful too. But before we get there, he's talking about these people being alienated. They'd been estranged, and they were enemies. And he said, that's what you were. Isn't that great to be in the past tense? That reminds me of Corinthians. It says, and he gives a whole list of those people that were going against God, adulterers, sorcerers, and he said, and such were some of you. God's brought them out and brought them in. It's not enough. Now, here it is, and this is where this is so important about salvation. God not only brings you out, but as he brings you out, he brings you in to himself. Now, Alex, I know some people that's been brought out of habits. They've had their behavior altered, and they've had things that they've put past them, and they no longer run with them or participate. But have you been brought in to Christ? Is there a relationship? And that's where you got to these words, and you've already mentioned them, peace with God, where you have been reconciled to God. It's not enough that you were brought out. You got to be brought in, don't you?
Well, you really do. And some of the verses that I really love that speak to that, you know, in John 15:15, Jesus said, "No longer do I call you servants, but now I call you friend or sons." 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "The one who calls you is faithful and will do it." Now, verse 23, it says, "God, the God of peace, has called you into fellowship with his son Jesus." Isn't that a beautiful thing?
It is.
And again, you know, that we were the offending party, and yet God has reached out to us. You know, Bert, in November of last year, this was up in Michigan, and there was an Amish family, and a hit-and-run driver ran over their 11-year-old daughter. I mean, a terrible crime and a cowardly thing to have an accident, hit and run, and then to, you know, leave. And yet, the Amish family reached out to this person when the perpetrator was apprehended, and they reached out to show love and to say, "We forgive you."
Yes.
Now that, you know, that takes a lot of grace from the Lord that few of us would probably be able to do.
I agree.
But yes. Isn't that something that, you know, God is our example? He's our Savior. Jesus is our example, and he made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things to himself. And let me just say this about 20. Yes, there's the individual salvation of people, but God is restoring all things. I mean, not only people, but the human race, and not only the human race, but the world, and not only the world, but the entire universe that Christ has created. It's going to be restored. It's going to be reconciled. And when verse 20 says all things, I mean, it really is. King Jesus is reconciling all things.
Amen. I love that preacher says, all means all, no matter where you find all.
And exactly.
Now, listen to this. Through what? The blood of his cross. Alex, was there another way? Jesus, when he was praying, "Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me." That's what Jesus had prayed. And we don't hear the Father's response, but we see the Father's response by letting Jesus go to the cross when he could have called, as he told Pilate, 10 legions of angels, but he chose to, or 12 legions of angels, but he chose to die alone. I know that's a song, but it's based on Scripture. But here, through the blood of the cross, the reason this reconciliation is made for all things is the power of the cross of Jesus Christ, where he gave himself as the perfect sacrifice. Now, again, he was the priest after the order of Melchizedek. Here, he was the priest who offered himself. Now, that beyond measure is incomprehensible for as God's love for us. We cannot comprehend it. That's what Paul would say. John would agree. It is beyond measure. And it says it's through the blood of the cross. There's no other way, is there?
There is no other way. You know, I've had this conversation with a lot of skeptics. Why did there have to be blood? Why did there have to be the cross? Why did the Son of God have to die? And in fact, I had an atheist say to me about a week and a half ago, said, "Well, if I were God, you know, I would have just said, I forgive you." Well, let me pause for a minute and talk about part of why God did things the way he did things. And Bert, I don't think we can fully know. But here's the thing. When a skeptic glibly says, you know, "Well, if I were God, I would say, just, I forgive you." Here's the thing. God is God and we're not. And God is eternal. And part of God's eternality, people ask, how is it that God has existed forever and ever and ever? Well, he's perfectly righteous. There is no sin. There's no, you know, fallibility. There's no limitation. You know, I think about when John 1:4 says that in Jesus was life, and this life was the light of men. See, the light, the soul in us, the everlasting soul, is derived from God, who himself is everlasting. Now, here's the thing, why I think the cross was necessary. And I'm probably being very simplistic here, but Christ fulfilled the law, and the righteousness of God was was displayed, the justice of God was satisfied, the wrath of God was poured out without restraint, but yet the mercy of God and the grace and the love and the compassion of God was manifested. And here's the thing, maybe part of God's eternality is that he is perfectly righteous without spot or blemish. Now, we're not. We even the best of us might be periodically righteous. Now, you know, we're righteous in the sight of God through Christ, but the way we live, some days we get it right, some days we disobey. God is everlastingly perfectly righteous. And part of the reason he didn't just sweep sin under the rug is because that would have been unrighteous.
Amen. Would he have ceased to be holy at that point in time?
Yeah, and the day God ceases to be holy is the day he'll cease to be eternal.
That's exactly right. It's only Jesus, only through the cross, only by faith.
So Calvary, my point is this, in the nature of God, in the fulfillment of Scripture, logically, scripturally, Calvary was necessary.
Amen. It was only there and only him. That was it. Now, the rest of that is, and you who once were alienated, we've gone through that, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled. Now, notice this in verse 22 and following. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight. Now notice this, he brought them out and he brought them into himself, and now he's presenting them. Is this a presentation to the Father? Do you go back to verse 19 where it says it pleased the Father, in him all the fullness should dwell? And now God, Jesus, has done the will of the Father, and now because of his work on the cross, the resurrection, he is able to present these Colossians and those of us who know him, present them holy, blameless, irreproachable in his sight. Alex, that's what you were talking about a moment ago, about what the cross did. Our sins are forgiven. Our sins are washed. And he's able to present us. Does that go back to the resurrection and him ascending to the Father and completing the task when he was on the cross, when he'd say, it is finished, I've done your work. So now he's able to present those that his work was accomplished, Alex. We're the presentation, are we not?
That's right. You're referencing Ephesians 4:8, where he led captivity captive, gave gifts to men. But, you know, I kind of smile when I read this. I mean, there have been a lot of weddings. And, you know, the preacher will say, may I be the first to present to you Mr. and Mrs. Bert Harper,
yeah,
you know.
Yeah.
And there have been a lot of coronations and things like that. But Ephesians 5:27 says that Christ did what he did, that he would have a glorious and holy church without fault or blemish, that he might present the church to himself a glorious bride. Hmm. Now, he presents to the Father without spot or blemish, unblameable, unreprovable, verse 22 of Colossians 1. But again, this is the Trinity. God has called out for himself a bride without spot or blemish. God came to earth to pay the price to purchase that bride. God the Holy Spirit has drawn people to God the Son, and God will present to himself, and we will, as the Catechism says, enjoy God forever. There's a lot here, isn't it?
There is, and we're going to present more in the next segment here on Exploring the Word. And so if you can, join us, get a Bible. If not, listen carefully as we continue in Colossians chapter 1.
This is Pause to Pray, a moment to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Betty Sapp, Director of the National Reconnaissance Office. Her department designs, builds, and operates reconnaissance satellites for the U.S. It's a job that requires a great deal of wisdom. Proverbs 2:6 reminds us of the wisdom we receive from God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask you to bless Director Sapp with the wisdom needed to do her job and serve the people of this country. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team. a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
If you have a broken bone, taking a cold remedy won't do you much good. Dr. Tony Evans says that's what happens when we try to fix spiritual problems with worldly solutions. He'll give us an example today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
When you are ill and you go to the drugstore, you are not getting better. It becomes clear we need a professional solution to problems that we ourselves can't fix. I would like to suggest to you that for many people, the reason why they are not getting better is because there has been an undiagnosed reality operating in their life, the reality of demonic oppression. We have educated ourselves out of spiritual analysis. We have become sophisticated in the West so that the subject of demons are really cast out to third world countries, people who do not have the scientific advancement or the educational astuteness to be able to resolve problems as we can. And it is because of our failure to understand what demons are and how demons work that they're free to operate in our lives and in our circumstances, keeping us hostage while we still go for over-the-counter solutions.
There's a real battle going on behind the scenes of your life. Find out more by requesting Tony's CD series, The Armor of God, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Do you ever have questions about what's going on in Washington, D.C.? Hello, I'm Walker Wildman, host of Exposing Washington. This Saturday, we're going to take your questions about the news in Washington, D.C. Just email exposingwashington@afr.net. That's exposingwashington@afr.net. Then I'll answer all the questions I can get to Saturday at 2:30 p.m. Central.
American Family Radio. Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page and watch the latest broadcast. Facebook.com/exploringtheword. So come on, get ready for the ride of your life. Gonna leave long face
religion, a cloud of dust behind me, and discover all the new horizons just waiting to be explored. This is what we were created for. The saddle of your horses.
You know, I was reading some commentaries working on our Colossians study, and by the way, we welcome you back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here with Bert Harper and the American Family Radio Network, and we're in Colossians chapter 1. Bert, I was reading a commentary, and you know, this is deep stuff, God and the atonement and Jesus Christ, and I'll grant you, but here's what one commentator said. It is not until a man finds his faith opposed and attacked that he really begins to think out its implications. It is not until the church is confronted with some dangerous new heresy that she begins to realize the riches of orthodoxy. End of quote. And remember, Paul had written this because there were some false teachings, some Gnosticism, you know, worship of angels, ritualism, legalism. And as you begin to, you know, deeply think on your faith and then prepare to defend it, you realize, as this commentator said, the glorious riches of orthodoxy.
Yes.
That the Son of God is risen, the price for sin was paid, and our security for eternity is there. And so we praise God for orthodoxy. You know, let me just say one thing about verse 21, and then I know we're in 22, but there are two words here, enemies and wicked. And nowadays, when, I mean, I've been in churches where, oh, my skin crawled as they changed Amazing Grace. And they didn't sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. They would sing That Saves Someone Like Me. And I would always get up in the pulpit and say, look, without Jesus, we are wretched. Yeah. But verse 21 says that we were alienated enemies in our mind because of wicked works. Okay, false beliefs and wicked works.
Do they go together?
They really do.
Yes.
And folks, I know you've heard the old saying, you know, sow a thought, reap a deed, sow a deed, reap a habit, sow a habit, reap a destiny. Now, before we go to 22, and I know it's always me that slows us down, let's talk about the word wicked for a little bit. Because we don't like to think of ourselves as wicked. We don't like to think of our actions as evil. But apart from Jesus and in resistance to God and in a state of disobedience, Bert, let's just be straight with people. Standing against God and His Word, that's wicked, isn't it?
It is. Now, I want to ask you something, Alex. Is your righteousness as filthy rags before God?
I have no righteousness.
No righteousness apart. So the only righteousness we have is self-righteousness, righteousness that we try to bestow upon ourselves, and it is nothing.
Unrighteous.
It is unrighteous, the whole idea. And that wicked works. And you see that what Paul, now I want to say this and then we'll go on. What Paul does, he about this false teaching, it's about Christ and saying Christ is not sufficient. He really didn't come in the flesh. He was incarnation because all flesh is evil. But he's coming and saying he was in the flesh. He came. He did the work in perfection. And he did that in creation. He did it in redemption. And then after he takes care of himself, and I'm not moving on, but I had to make this comparison. In verse 24, he moves to himself. I now rejoice in my sufferings. They were attacking Paul because they said, Paul's in jail. Paul doesn't have the authority to teach. He's this and that and the other. But what did Paul take care of first? Before he talked about him being the apostle that he should be and about his ministry that God had gave him, the basis of that ministry was based on who Jesus Christ is. That is true no matter what. So in AFR's ministry, Exploring the Word, Alex McFarland, Bert Harper, the whole thing is nailing down who Jesus is, what he's done, and then you move on and you fit your person into the ministry that God has for you. But it's first Christ, isn't it, Alex?
It is. It is. Because, you know, we have no righteousness of our own. And one of my favorite quotes, so Augustine said, the best we could possibly do are merely splendid sins. But in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And by the way, you know, we talk about the physical resurrection of Christ, which is absolutely true. And I do hope that just very soon you'll be celebrating Easter and the resurrection. Jesus literally rose from the dead, but Jesus literally died on the cross.
Amen.
And so the resurrection is important, but that death on our behalf is too, to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Now, verse 23, let's talk about this for a minute. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Okay, Bert, let me ask you this. Is this verse, because we've gotten this question, does this verse mean that if a person is really born again, they could lose their salvation? Because it does say if.
It does, but the whole idea, if you read the whole thing, and the word, don't let the word continue. The word continue means it started and then in faith. In other words, and I heard someone put it this way, if your faith is built on Christ, this is the whole idea. It's talking about what your faith is built on, what your faith is in, who you're trusting, rather than how long you are. The emphasis is not on you. The emphasis is upon Christ. The whole idea, if you read verses 15 all the way through 22, you'll find the whole emphasis is what Christ has done for us. And he continues that, and he says the whole idea is if Christ, if our faith is built upon Christ, you will be grounded. It is grounded in him. It is steadfast and not moved. So, Alex, I don't believe you make the case the way the Greek language is that this is a case for losing your salvation, brother.
I would agree. I would completely agree. I'm glad you said that. Well, it goes on, And it talks in verses 24 through 29 about Jesus dwelling within us. And by the way, when we get into chapter 3 also, you're going to see this is really practical. I mean, in fact, I would say Colossians 3 that we're going to get to is one of Amen. The most practical chapters in all the New Testament.
Let me interrupt a minute. The doctrine is set in chapters 1 and 2. The practicality and how it works out is in 3 and 4. And that's what it does. Your practicality of the Christian life is built upon the doctrine of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in you so that you can do this work that God's left you here to do, Alex.
Amen. Amen. Paul says, who now, remember in 23, he said, I am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church whereof I am made a minister. He says this again. We're going to get to a kind of a volatile word here in a minute. But let's talk about this. Okay, he rejoices in his sufferings, but notice that there are purposeful sufferings.
Yes.
For you.
That's amazing, isn't it? He's talking to people that he has never met, and he is saying, my sufferings is for you. Alex,
yeah.
It just blows me away that Paul is making this connection, because their pastor was there with Paul, and now he said, what I've learned and what I've shared, I'm giving into you. So his suffering and what he's learned in that suffering, and now he's giving it to them, is for their benefit. Is that what I'm reading?
Exactly. And, you know, he's willing. He was a church planter. He was a writer of half the New Testament. He was an evangelist. I mean, Paul was the exemplary Christian and you know, God's champion here at this time. But he realizes that it was for a purpose, and it was for a people. And he says, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions. In other words, what is the cause of these afflictions? What's behind it all? I've given my life for Christ and for his church. And it's a fallen world. There's persecution. And so he's also fulfilling. Don't you think in a big way, Paul was a role model too? And he would be the inspiration of countless others that would come along and would likewise give their life?
I do, Alex. Let me say this too. And he's writing, I've already made this point, he's writing to a Gentile church, and he had been called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, which he not only got criticism from the Jewish community, but now he's getting criticism from the Gentile, the pagan community. And he said all of this is compounded in him. And so the suffering that he is for them so that they could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I agree with you fully. Now notice which he says in verse 23, he says, I, Paul, became a minister. And now again here in verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, or dispensation from God, which was given to me for you. Notice that for you. You know, I'm going to notice repeated phrases. It is for you. He is bringing it home that all these false teachers have been denigrating Paul. They've been, you can't listen to Paul. And Paul, after he lifts up Jesus Christ and what he's done, is bringing to the point now, you can listen to me. You can trust what I'm telling you. He's bringing it home to them now, isn't he?
He really is. He really is. And let's look at the word there, dispensation, which is really the word for economy or arrangement or administration or even assignment. He says, I'm made a minister according to the dispensation of God. Now, this is not the same as dispensationalism, which is a way of looking at the different periods of history where God interacted with the human race. And it's not a bad word. I mean, I know sometimes people will hear the word dispensation or dispensationalism, and they'll think of Charles Ryrie and Dallas Seminary, both of whom I love and respect. So I don't want to get us off track, but don't let this word throw you, because in this context, it's talking about a time period, an assignment for a season. Paul says, I've got this assignment or this administration of God, which is given to me for you, what? To fulfill the word of God.
Amen.
Verse 25. Now, back to John 17, Christ is on his way to the cross. He says, Father, I finished the work you gave me to do. And obviously, the Word of God is going to get fulfilled in a general sense. But here's a question to think about. Is the Word of God going to get fulfilled in you personally in a specific sense? Now, I think there's a couple of things we ought to say about, quote, the Word of God. Number one, to be saved. Repent, believe, be born again. And then be conformed to the image of Christ. It is God's will that every born-again believer be increasingly shaped and molded into obedience to the Savior. But Bert, isn't there, shall we say, a word of God, a circumstance, an assignment, a calling on every life?
You better believe it, Alex. And there's joy in that. Joy in the suffering. And that's what it brings about. Yes, suffering without Christ, and that would be torment, but suffering for Christ brings some peace and joy, and that's what Paul is expressing here. It's not, oh, me, kind of, oh, me, I'm suffering. No, he says, man, I had the privilege of suffering for Christ and for you. And Alex, I want to ask you, it's going to take us a while to verse 26. You want to go ahead and dive into the mystery or save it for tomorrow?
Well, we can. You know, it's a very interesting word. I've said this a time or two because this word appears in Luke 8, verse 10. Jesus said that it was given to the believers to understand the mysteries of the kingdom.
Yes.
And, you know, isn't there a sense, and I believe whosoever will may come. But I also know this, there are some things about life and the spiritual realm and coming to Jesus that you cannot get until the Holy Spirit makes the scales fall from your eyes.
Amen.
Bert, have you ever, the mystery of the gospel, how we're sinners in need of a Savior, and God sent His Son, and, you know, it's weird. I've had skeptics, Bert, and they'll say, you know, God is so big, how could God know my name, and how could a big eternal God care about a little speck of dust like me, you know? And then on the other hand, they'll say something like, well, you know, if there is a God, I'm going to ask Him, you better tell me why such and such happened. So, you know, in a way, I've had skeptics who just were blind, and they would talk about God is too big to have a personal relationship with me.
Yeah.
And then in the next sentence, they're almost saying God is so small, God owes me an explanation.
It is. And the mystery, let me read verse 26, got a minute and a half. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generation, but now has been revealed. The mystery that they're talking about was mystery in the past that wasn't revealed, but now being revealed. And notice, revealed to His saints. It's not just the Hebrews, it's not just the Gentiles, it is the saints that's come to Christ together, the church. The church was a mystery. They knew about the first coming, knew about the second coming, and sure, they got them kind of mixed up in which one it was, and it looked like the same one, but there was a gap between Him coming the first time and when He comes back in glory the second time, and it's the mystery, and it was hidden, but now has been revealed. Alex, well, it's neat to be a part of that mystery, isn't it?
Well, you remember in Matthew 11 and Luke 10, Jesus said this. He said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You've hidden these things from the wise and prudent, but reveal them to babes. The mystery of God in eternity has been shown to us.
And don't ever forget the mystery of God that you can know Him, but you don't know everything about Him. He is that big and that great. 888-589-8840. Give us a call.
For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Janique Stewart, a pro-life speaker with Life Training Institute, was invited to speak at an abortion debate at Cornell University. But she was disinvited when the organizers realized she believed in the biblical teachings on sexuality and marriage. After Cornell University extended the invitation and Janique accepted, she later received a phone call from the university saying they were rescinding the invitation specifically because she was outspoken about sexual activity being reserved for marriage. and that God defined natural marriage as the union between one man and one woman. Her belief in the word of Christ got her disinvited.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Kurt Wallace here, along with my brother, Chris Wallace.
Brothers in Christ, brothers by another mother.
And just like the voice work I do for AFR, Chris does the same work for Urban Family Talk.
Urban Family Talk.
Whoa, I like the way you say that.
Urban Family Talk, a division of American Family Radio. On the air and at urbanfamilytalk.com.
I couldn't have said it better myself.
Well, I am the brother here.
Good point.
This is a unique moment in the history of our country where we have an opportunity to restore the foundations of this nation.
Tony Perkins of Washington Watch.
To a nation that once again honors God. It will not happen unless God's people are informed and engaged.
Join Tony Perkins for Washington Watch. Weekday afternoons at 4 Central and Saturday evening at 6 Central on American Family Radio.
In 1931, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was already considered one of Germany's most prominent pastors and theologians.
As early as 1930, candidates for ordination were embracing Hitler's emerging anti-Semitism and the new German Reich Church.
Bonhoeffer began training pastors in support of the Confessing Church, a movement resisting Nazi influence on German Protestant churches. He taught seminarians and wrote The Cost of Discipleship, which guided Christians on how to live according to Jesus' teachings in the Gospels.
The book included reflections on the Sermon on the Mount from the Gospel of Matthew and has become a classic of Christian theology.
Bonhoeffer eventually joined the resistance movement and was ultimately imprisoned for his role in a plot to assassinate Hitler. On April 9, 1945, a month before the war ended, Bonhoeffer was executed.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Word of God speak.
Welcome back. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
I'm finding myself in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise. All that I need is to be with you, and in the quiet, hear your voice.
And may the word of God pour down like rain on your life. That's why we love this program. Alex and Bert loves this program, Exploring the Word, not because we do it, but because the word of God is read and proclaimed. And I praise the Lord for that, Alex. And you ready for some phone calls, brother?
888-589-8840. Call us.
Okay. Well, I want to give a real quick report. I think it was the day before yesterday, Edith from Jacksonville, Florida, called in, and we were praying for her nephew, and he was wondering where God was because the VA hospital had not admitted him, hadn't heard a thing, and 2 days later, she calls back, and she says the VA hospital has admitted him, and he's getting treatment.
Praise the Lord.
So let's do something. Have you done this in church? You know, you hear answered prayer and you don't thank the Lord in prayer. So, Alex, let's go to the Lord and just thank Him for that and other things too. Would you lead us let's thank the Lord for answered prayer?
Amen. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that we often come on this program and we bring our prayers, our requests, our petition. And Lord, we want to be careful to acknowledge how good you are. And this is an answered prayer about the VA hospital admitting this person. And so we ask, and you've answered, and we acknowledge that. And Lord, you're so good. We praise you. And no doubt there are a lot of people listening, and they've got requests and concerns on their heart. So Holy Spirit of God, give us wisdom, enable us to pray. And Lord, help us to be careful not only to thank you with our lips, but to show gratitude with our lives, because Lord, we do love you. And we thank you for how faithful and good and merciful you are to us. And we ask this and we praise you and we pray In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Edith, for that report.
Thank you.
That does, go to a prayer meeting. A lot of prayer meetings will be going on tonight, and we hear about all the prayer requests. Every once in a while, we need to take time and say, hey, what has God done? What has God told you? And need to hear that, too. So thank you, Edith. Let's go to Ohio and talk to Sean. Sean, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, guys. God bless you. God bless you, Alex and Bert. How are you today?
Doing really well today. Beautiful day here.
Awesome. Yep, we have it going on, too. Sun's shining. I want to give a shout-out to all the veterans. You're right, guys. Prayers to all those guys
Amen.
And gals that fight for our freedoms.
Yes.
Enjoy. But, hey, brothers, check this out. I know you guys were talking about being saved and then kind of losing your way, and I you guys got me thinking of Exodus, even though it's Old Testament, but in one of the chapters it talks about faith of a mustard seed, and I'm thinking that even though that's Old Testament, it can still be held as, I think, as long as you have just wee little faith and you don't totally lose your faith in God and Jesus, I think you're okay. But again, that's my thinking. I'm just glad the Lord gives us a chance to get us forgiven. And
Amen, Sean. Amen. I'm glad. You know, it's not the size, it's the sort. The mustard seed. I remember being in Israel, and our guide took us by and showed us it's a tree big enough for birds to nest in, but those seed are so small, and it's not like mustard seed that we have here in the South where they have mustard greens, Alex. It's a little tree that goes up, and birds do nest in it, but it's a little bitty seed, and it brings forth a bigger, a small tree, and it's the sort of our faith. It's who our faith is in, isn't it, brother?
Well, it is. It's not just the strength of our faith. You know, people sometimes say, I hope I have strong faith. No, it's the object of our faith. Yes. It's Christ. It's not about how, much we think we can have strong faith or pray with fervence, but it's the object alone. It's Jesus, isn't it?
It is. Sean, thank you for that. We appreciate that, brother. And stay with God, and I mean, that's what it means. Stay on track, continue in Him, and I believe those that have trusted Him will stay with Him. That's what it says in 1 John. So I thank you for that, brother. Let's go to Georgia and talk to Janet. Janet, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, thank you. I just had a question. I wanted to know your thoughts on the Pentecostal ideas of the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Well, Janet, again, I'm going to pull a Jim Stanley here, and Brent is laughing. We want to concentrate on what unites us. And when we have some disagreement about the working of the Holy Spirit when it comes to gifts, when it comes to when He enters and what it takes place, don't let those things cause so much division that we don't see them as brothers and sisters in Christ. We might be better off having our church here with these believers than those other believers, but that doesn't mean we are not together when it comes to loving Christ. Alex, you know what I mean? We're finished with the day when all of these things are, if Jesus is Lord and He comes into our lives, what the evidence is and what some say the evidence is, I'm not saying that's not important. Don't you hear me saying that? But I'm telling you, we better not make it more important than God makes it. Go ahead, Alex.
Exactly. And you know what? We all agree that Jesus is the way of salvation. The Spirit of God leads us. The Spirit of God convicts, converts, indwells, seals. But, one of the key passages is 1 Corinthians 12:13 that says we have all, meaning believers, we have all been baptized by the Spirit into Jesus Christ, into one body. So sometimes people say they're seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you're a born-again believer, you don't really have to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit because by one Spirit, you've been baptized into one body. Jews, Gentiles, slaves are free, All are made to drink of one Spirit. So being baptized into Christ is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, isn't it, Bert?
It is, and it is exactly. And, I was taught at Blue Mountain College. You were at Liberty, but my professor at Blue Mountain College, Dr. James Travis, that made such an impact on so many of us that went through his teaching, he was talking about there's one baptism, many feelings. One baptism,
that is a great
many
point.
Feelings. And the filling of the Holy Spirit happens. Listen, I know what it means to have an unction from the Holy Spirit coming into my life and courage welling up in me to speak and a word of fitly spoken when he would give it. And that's the filling of the Holy Spirit, Alex. And listen, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Holy Spirit living in us is for living and empowerment to carry out his will in our lives. So Janet, just there's some views different on that, but Alex is right on when it talks about the baptism as it occurs at that time, but there's many feelings. And Alex, thank you, brother. Let's go to Mississippi and talk to Myra. Myra, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you. I really enjoy your program. I have a brother that lives up in North Carolina. In fact, he lives the same town as Alex. I've been listening to their woes for a long time. What it is, his son, he is suicidal, and he continues to do things to try to go to the hospital because he's got an addiction. And my brother is just not able to deal with him. He's an old man, and he just don't know what to do. He's just at his wit's end. And I think his son has lost his fear of God. And
I'm sorry to hear that.
Myra?
The wrong place. He's heading down the wrong place. They live in Pleasant Garden.
And, wow.
Okay. I pray for him all the time, but it just seems like I'm just hitting the wall. So I need someone to agree.
Okay, Myra. Listen, let me just share, y'all. We mix it up here. We answer Bible questions. We take prayer requests. And we do that because we know and we believe that we are a Bible study group. And that's what Bible study groups do, Alex. They minister to one another. And so Myra's brother... And I got a feeling we're not just praying for him and then Myra's nephew. We're praying for a lot of people that are out there that they don't know what to do with some of their children as young and some that are old. Alex, you know what I mean?
Well, I really do. And listen, you know, I often pray this for people. I'll say, Lord, please keep them alive physically till they could be born spiritually.
Yes.
Amen. And I often pray, I'll say, Lord, make somebody hungry for you. Help them to be dissatisfied with themselves. Now, there's two things I want to say here. Do you know, Paul talked about somebody being, given over to Satan to be buffeted, so that they might be saved. Sometimes tough love means letting somebody go and hit bottom. And I know that's, from our human perspective, risky because we think, at least I'm some voice of light and truth in their life. And if you're witnessing and it rolls off their back like water off a duck, the spiritual breakthrough sometimes comes from fasting and prayer. And, if you're going to fast and pray, if you think you need to talk to your doctor about the health implications of that, do so. But Bert, when there have been people that just, it was, the caller said that, this man has lost his fear of God. One of the things that can help turn them back is to pray for spiritual breakthrough and fast and pray. Somehow or another, and maybe we'll do a show on it, but it seems like when you pray and fast, the devil gets pushed back and the Spirit of God is very often able to break through. Am I right, Bert?
You are exactly right, and I have seen it, and you have as well, and observed it in others. So we're going to go take this. Alex, right there in Pleasant Garden, doesn't that, it really is amazing. You go across the the nation. You even go to other continents and you've preached and shared. But right there around us, we have people who are hurting no matter where we are, don't we?
We do. I'm going to pray right now, and we might have time for another call. But Father, in the name of Jesus, here is this person we bring before you right here in the Greensboro Pleasant Garden area. Lord, I would love to try and meet this person, and maybe, Lord, you'll make it possible where I can meet them. But I pray, Lord, that you would keep this man alive physically till he could be born spiritually. I pray he would not go into eternity unprepared. And so, Lord, we agree together. We stand in prayer. We claim this man's salvation in the name of Jesus. And this is for the glory of Jesus and for the display of Christ's power to reach the lost and those that are far from God. Bless this woman's prayers. And, Lord, we want to thank you in advance because we're gonna pray trusting you. That, you know, you love this person even more than his family does. So, Lord, in your love and in your power, reach into his life and make him aware of his need for you. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Myra. And we are going to be praying. I want to relate a passage with that, and that is the prodigal son. Now, I know the prodigal son is about the heavenly father, the father. But there is some things I think that we can learn from a wayward child or someone going their own way. The father let that child go at that time, Alex. He let that child go. And that's what you were talking about. And the other thing I'd say is something like I learned, I think, from the book of Hosea with his wife Gomer. He prayed a hedge of thorns. What he meant, he said, pray that she would be left all alone with no one else to go to, praying that she would be come to herself and there wasn't someone she could turn to, there was nowhere else to go. And that's what happened both to the prodigal son and to Gomer. They were out there in the world, out there in the far country, out there in the world, and they came to the end of themselves and they had nowhere to go. And so here was Gomer put back on the slave market, and here was Hosea that would buy her back, and here was the prodigal son who returned home because he remembered. There's something about what you just said, brother, that you have to let them go in order for them to return, don't you?
Sometimes you have to do that. Sometimes you have to do. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 11 and 12, it talks about a messenger of Satan, meaning, you know, sometimes the way that you lovingly get somebody's attention is let them live out the results of their own choices, you know?
It is.
And I say this with fear and trembling, but sometimes parents, and I know, look, moms and dads are well-intentioned, but sometimes we cross from mercy to enabling, and people are complicit. You know, I've seen a lot of shows where people have just lives that are in a state of, you know, total disarray, and it's a loved one that's helping. I'm not saying in the case of this call, but I'm just saying use discernment. And oftentimes the greatest love is letting somebody hit a brick wall so it'll maybe open their eyes of their need for God and they'll humble themselves before Christ.
That's the reason Dr. James Dobson wrote Tough Love.
Tough love.
And it's hard, but that difference, Alex, that you talked about, helping them and enabling them, sometimes it's hard to know where to start and that's where the Word of God and the Spirit of God come in. Saturate yourself in the Word of God, pray, fast, seek God, and then obey. Alex, thank you for just the words of encouragement today, brother.
Well, isn't it good? We love our children, but the Lord loves them even more.
Amen. You've been listening to Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio Network. We thank you for listening, and we're going to try to finish up Colossians chapter 1 tomorrow. So I hope you'll join us again on Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.